Okay, we're finally moving away from the false teachers in Jude and getting to believers. For those of you who are just joining us or who forgot what happened in previous verses, which is understandable considering how long ago it was we were in verse 1. Jude wanted to write to the believers to about their coming salvation, but he was led, I guess, to urge them to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude is very similar to 2 Peter, and if you read 2 Peter, you begin to realize he does a good elaboration of false teachers who had come in the church who were denying the Lord that purchased them, that bought them. False teachers, according to Paul in Acts 20, would arise from the church, leading people astray. And they would basically cause them to do not God's will, but Satan's will, and he wants them to contend for that. So he spent a number of verses, like 18 or so, 19 or so, kind of outlining some of the characteristics of false teachers and what their doom would be. They would be deprived of glory or dominion in the future kingdom. And he, and goat rails against their denial of Christ's lordship. And it kind of culminates in verse 19. These people are sensual. We're not talking about sex here, we're talking about people who are following the things that they can sense. 1 Corinthians 2:14 talks about them being carnal. People who are sensual are carnal rather than spiritual. They are ungodly lust chasers. Verse 18 talked about following their own lust or desires rather than God's desires. And they separate themselves. Some of the textual variants has caused divisions, but separate themselves fits the context better and also the textual basis. And then a phrase that gives people some problems, they don't have the spirit. Now, what does it mean you don't have the Spirit? So we looked at that in our previous sermons, and the best understanding of it is they don't have the Spirit indwelling them, controlling them, filling them. It's not like they were never sealed with the Spirit, they never got born again. And I looked last week at the fact that you hear, you believe, you're sealed in Acts chapter 1. Little other note on that, Romans 8, 9. Romans 8 is written to people who basically are clearly believers in Romans chapter 1. He explains justification in chapter 3, sanctification in chapter 8, I mean chapter 6, to people who are already born again. And then in chapter 8, he talks about there's no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus, who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And he repeats that in verse 4. So most people don't understand what it means to walk according to the flesh. So the flesh, my best understanding of it, is the stuff that hangs on your bones. It's temporal, it's decaying, and most of the context, I think, is temporal desires. So there's this contrast between temporal desires or eternal desires. Desires for things of this world, desires for things of the next world. Desire for what you can taste and touch and see versus what the spirit wants. So these people who are in the flesh, which actually most of us before we started growing, but not in the spirit, can't please God. That's the previous verse, verse 8. And then he says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if conditional. If indeed the Holy Spirit is at home in you." So the word for dwell is to live, take up residence, sit on the couch, put your feet up on a coffee table. The Holy Spirit wants to be comfortable with our lives. This little booklet that Billy Graham Association used to give out called My Heart, Christ Home. A lot of you have seen it. And the guy does, I think, a really good job. He's from InterVarsity. Kind of explaining, we held, I stand at the door, knock, and Christ comes in, and he talks about how his interaction relationship with Christ well. So it's excellent. I think we have maybe a link to it on our site. It's a good thing to find and share with others. So, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ indwelling, he is not his or of him. He doesn't belong to him. Some of the versions say that's pushing it further. I mean, what does it mean to not belong to Christ? You don't belong to his company of people who rule. That fits. You never have your sins forgiven. Doesn't fit. So the false teachers are folks that don't have the Spirit indwelling or controlling them. We're going to look a little bit about praying in the Spirit. I probably won't get to it as much as I want. And then we get to the verse we actually want to look at today. But you, beloved believers, keep yourself in the love of God. Right? That's the main verbal proposition. It's an imperative. It's a picture of what happens. We have this responsibility to keep ourselves in the love of God. Not do things to make God love us, which is what some people, I think, incorrectly think. This passage shows up in Romans 8 as well. But basically, keep yourself in being loyal and faithful and following God. And then it's got three things that help us. They're participles that modify the main verb idea. Building yourself up on the basis of your most holy faith. I think most people are clueless as to how to do that or what that means. Because for them, they only think faith is believe that Jesus died for your sins. But as you guys know, and we'll review in a minute, it's believing that God is who he said he is and will do what he said he'll do. Hebrews 11, 6. Faith is believing that God is and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. To build yourself up in the most holy faith is a Roman numeral point down below. Praying in the Holy Spirit, when I first put the outline together, realized, okay, what do I have to tell people about this so they understand it? And I kind of realized, oh, I got to tell them more than I can fit in a sermon. And so I did a sermon last week on kind of it's not an exhaustive topical study on the Spirit, but it basically shows the role of the Spirit in the life of believers. I probably only covered half of the things that the Spirit does. And I did it as a prelude to this passage. So look at that. It's point number three. Hopefully we'll get there. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God. That's point number three. This was point number two. And then looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So this is another word. People don't understand grace. Grace is power. It can be merited favor at times. They don't understand faith. They don't understand righteousness. And the word for mercy in the Old Testament is hesed. Hesed, if you're not familiar with this, is the dominant characteristic of God. When Moses asked God to show him his glory, the thing that God talks most about is hesed. And then prayers that follow Moses, they will appeal to God's hesed. It shows up about 150 times in the Old Testament. Most of your translations don't use hesed because that's the Hebrew word. Sometimes they put a C in front of it, chesed. but in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, every time it is translated by the Greek word for mercy. Most people don't understand mercy is actually a covenantal obligation to people in your clan. It isn't random acts of kindness, but it's fulfilling responsibilities that you have to one another. Hesed is basically covenantal faithfulness, and our God is a fiercely covenant-keeping God. The Book of Deuteronomy is a covenant, and in it, God says, okay, you guys blew it. I'm renewing this covenant with you. I was gracious to you, but you weren't faithful to me. But out of the goodness of my heart, I'm going to remake this covenant with you, and that's what he did. After the 40 years of disciplining the first generation for not going into the promised land as he told them to, the Kadesh Barnea. If you haven't read Numbers 13 and 14, it is absolutely essential for believers to know that. And 1 Corinthians 10 tells you this was written down specifically for us New Testament believers, and most New Testament believers are clueless as to Kadesh Barnea? Is that like a, you know, what is that? One of those protein bars? It's not. So God makes this covenant with them, and he says, okay, here's the deal. I'm your God, you're my people. Now, if you obey me, I will bless you, and if you disobey me, I will curse you. Precious promises of God. Obedience yields blessing, disobedience means cursing. Cursing is a diminishment of blessing. So, first word, the word for curse is of a floodwaters receding. It's to lower, to diminish. And rather than make Israel a preeminent nation, he would make them a lower nation. Rather than being the ruling nation, they would have to serve others, which was the case for thousands of years in Israel's history, until they were regathered now in 1948. And God is in the process of bringing them into the relationship with him that he wants. So, just like we want to trust God for the good promises, we also need to trust him for the negative promises. And Jude spent a lot of time looking at, Balaam and Sodom, and what was it, the nation of Israel, that they lost out by not following what God said you needed to do to get blessed. So there is not just temporal blessings for following God, there are future blessings. And we're supposed to look for the hesed, or covenantal faithfulness of God, which leads to our reward for dominion of the age. So eternal life. Life is dominion. Moses says, choose, I think it's in 32, life that you may live. It's not a, these words are your life. It's not an idle thing, for by them you'll prolong your days in the land. Eternal is literally of the age. It is used by every single Greek author of a definite period of time. The only Greek author who used it of an indefinite period of time, but who also used it as an indefinite period of time, was Plato. So, the overwhelming evidence of what this word means, it means of the age, a specific age. What is that age? It's the age that was promised, the millennium, when Israel would be returned to the land, when Israel would be blessed, when they would be preeminent, when God would fulfill all his promises to them. And it's the thing that's talked about in the book of Revelation in terms of the millennial kingdom. For political reasons, the Roman Catholic Church didn't want to have the kingdom be in the future. They wanted to have it be now. And that's another one of the things that is grossly misunderstood. Because it would actually have phrases in the scriptures of the age of the ages. So wait, so it can't be eternal if it has a plural after it. And then it's a specific age of all the ages that exist. And as a result, people don't recognize that there is a God who will bless in the future. And we are supposed to look forward to that expectantly. And we will talk about that in the fourth point, which we're not going to get to today, but preview of coming attractions. So we got four things to look at. I'll probably preview the last two and hopefully do a decent job of getting through the first two. Any questions on what we're going to do? What I just said? Clear as mud. Okay. Just to recap, the bad guys in Jude are not the ones who don't have their sins forgiven, but they are ungodly. So, godly and ungodly. Godly is a word that's used of even pagan priests who knew and did what the gods wanted. They knew the rituals. And we think that these gods are just made up. They're demons, gods of this age, powers, those they're real. You look at all the carvings in on walls and caves and temples, and you'll notice that the God is giving them the law. This is what I want. The priest knew what that was, and their job was to carry out the ritual. Now, Christianity is not about ritual. And Christianity started growing. Even as a persecuted group of believers, it took over the Roman Empire. And then Rome said, well, you can't beat them, you join them. They joined it, and then they took the Christian stuff and they ritualized it. And they basically took their same pagan approach to, okay, you just go to the temple, you do what the gods want, and then you're free to live your life as your own. To me, that is not loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, or strength, which we are commanded to do as the number one commandment. When I was in college, I always asked myself, what are they going to ask on the exam? And I always studied the most important stuff because I knew I would get asked in the exam. And sure enough, I got asked in the exam, and that's how I, basically could party all I wanted and still get through. So Christians need to ask, what does God really want? And they give it to him. And they really don't know what God wants because they haven't looked at what he wrote. Give us a list. This is what I want. This is what I require of you. Like Micah 6:8, the Lord is showing you what is good, oh man. What does he require of you? To walk justly, to do hesed, and to walk humbly with your God, Micah 6:8. Those are requirements. And we neglect God's requirements to our peril. We're deceived to think we can live however we want, and it doesn't make any difference because Jesus died for our sins. Yet we will never, ever, ever go into the lake of fire if we have Jesus as our Savior. But what you do for an eternity, what you do through the millennial kingdom and in the eternal state, is really dependent on what you do. And those who don't believe and teach that are false teachers. Because Galatians 6 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. If you sow to the spirit, you will from this. If you sow to the flesh, you will from the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the spirit, you will from the spirit reap life. Failing to believe that is to be deceived. So ungodly don't know or do what God requires, and there are consequences spelled out. So what, it's so sad to see so many people say, whenever they see someone not behaving, oh, they're not believers in the first place. No, they're believers. Their sins are forgiven. So all you have to do is believe. You hear it, but you believe. Boom, sealed, done. Now, you're a child of God. You're going to be a good kid or a bad kid. Good kids get blessings, bad kids get discipline. And that is part of God's justice. The essence of justice, which is another huge characteristic of God's character, is that you give good for good and bad for bad. You go to Isaiah 40, which is like the prelude to every single gospel, is like this John in Isaiah 40. And he's basically saying, I'm the voice of one in the wilderness saying, get ready, the Messiah is coming. And then in verse 10, which people never get to, it says, his reward is with him and his recompense or work is before him. He's coming back to reward. You look at the end of Revelation, same thing. God's coming, his reward is with him. So there's the differential results for your different relationships with God. You have a free will. God expects you to use it. He will not violate it. Okay, that's all the prelude and the recap. And now we get into doing a little building. Says here, you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith, blah, blah, blah. Okay, so we'll do the blah, blah, blah later. The godly, the ones who know and do what God wants, wisely build themselves and others on the foundation of their faith. So this is in the context of what you're going to need to do to be able to contend for the faith. You need to have a strong and growing faith. Faith is not static, it's supposed to grow. And this is going to enable you to have a basis for contending against the lordship deniers. Lordship is not legalism. Lordship doesn't get your sins forgiven. Lordship gets God glorified and you blessed. So, what's this most holy faith? Here's a this is my first cut at it. It might not be good. Well, put it this way, it's not going to be bad. It might not be best. It's belief in God's work, God's way, and God's promises. Right? So we believe in God's promises. In fact, if you correctly understand Hebrews 11:1, Daily Truth Base actually gives you a decent translation of that. It says, faith is the thing that brings into being the promises of God. And then it shows how the heroes of the faith in chapter 11 actually were looking to bring those promises to fruition. And then it says, none of them got it. It's verse 35 or 6. And none of them actually got what was promised. God says, I'm pleased with you, but you don't yet have what I promised. because he had something better planned, that together with the New Testament saints, the Old Testament saints would be glorified. So expectation is, we have to believe, you know, if you believe in God's promises, we have an expectation of him fulfilling it. Temporally, you know, he'll answer our prayers if we're according to his will. He'll come to our aid. He'll work all things together for good to those who love him and are called to his purpose. We have these expectations. The big one towards the future for most believers is he's coming back. Comes back, whoopee, he's here. Okay, now let's get on with life. Now he's coming back to judge and reward. We all must appear before his judgment seat, 2 Corinthians 5:10, to receive according to what we've done in the body, whether it's good or bad. And that's why Paul actually disciplined himself so that after he preached to others, he wouldn't be cast away, disqualified for his reward. So what is your expectation of what's going to happen when Christ returns? Are you going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord? Or are you going to hear, who are you again? I never knew you. That doesn't mean your sins aren't forgiven. You don't, they didn't have this relationship with him. In Toil, a Time of Your Life seminar I used to do, on truthbased.net, there's a section called The Christian Career Path. And it's 10 things that every believer should have in their life. It's incorporated into our 7 discipleship passages. But you can basically take a look at it if you're kind of thinking, well, how should I build myself up? Because I'm not going to talk about that specifically. I'm going to talk about something a little broader. As you study this word for build up, you discover it's not an individual thing. We looked a lot at Ephesians last week, and one of the things that's supposed to happen as we pursue our relationship with God and yield to the Holy Spirit, believers are built into a temple. So the Old Testament temple destroyed. The Old Testament temple was where God displayed his glory to the world. Glory went bye-bye when God destroyed that temple. And it has not been filled with his glory since. How do you see the glory of God on earth now? The New Testament believers. 1 Peter 1 talks about it. It says, living stones are built together for habitation of God. There's supposed to be glory in the church. That's how God is glorified in the body of believers. When we, like, love one another, love him first, we are built together into this dwelling of God on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Obviously, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, everything in this New Testament church hinges on him. People are fond of quoting that the reformers believe in sola fidelis, faith alone. Faith is kind of crucial. There is not a faith as sin, but you need something else to please God and get his blessings. And we are told to diligently add them to our faith. Oh, you're supposed to add something to your faith? Yeah, there it is. Maybe verse 3 or 4 or 5, somewhere in there. And it's got some stuff that we need. Building blocks. The first one is summed up in a word, arete. This is the Greek word for excellence, moral virtue, or just plain old virtue. And this one, most of you know, was your life governed by objectives. Your passions governed by objectives, and that led to excellence. This is what the Greeks were all about. So it's basically obeying what you know. So add some moral obedience to the things you believe. That opens up the path for knowledge. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, he interprets spiritual truth to spiritual men. It's a translation on a daily truth base. Makes the most sense. And a lot of people just look at the scripture and it goes in one eye and disappears. They hear the word, it goes out the other ear. They just, you know, they'll have a quote, a quiet time. And if you ask them, well, what did you read? I don't know. But I got to the end of the chapter. So there's knowing and doing what God wants. That's something you need to add to your faith. And then you got this thing called self-control. One of my things I define it as the ability to exhibit an impulse In this broader context, it's inhibit or exhibit an impulse. And I actually even thought of an illustration. I know I try not to do these, but you think about, you're driving a car. It's a terrible illustration for New Yorkers, because, you know, most of, well, actually now some of you drive more. But ever hear the car going out of control? Duh, yeah. And in order for the car to be in control, you have to do a couple things. You have to be able to step on the gas to make it go. And you have to overcome some inertia, which means you have to shift it out of gear, because if you step on the gas and nothing happens, it's, you know, not in gear. And then you need to be able to steer it where you want it, not where the car goes. And then you have to be able to stop it. So those three things of being able to start, stop, and direct are the way we need to function vis-a-vis ourselves. We need to be able to get ourselves going in the right direction. We need to keep ourselves steering in the right direction. And there are times when we need to stop and not keep going in the wrong direction. In winter, people skid on ice and they, you know, cause all kinds of terrible things happening. Cars out of control. People are out of control. We need to learn how to stop, start doing the right thing, and do it correctly. And then there's this thing called perseverance. You gotta keep at it. I think long suffering might be one of the, it's either endure or long suffering, I forgot. And then you can get to what's called godliness. That's knowing and doing everything God requires. Everything? Yeah, everything. Well, something you grow in. And only then can you have real brotherly affection. Philadelphia. Philadelphios. Philadelphia kind of love. And then the capstone, that's that fond affection. Greeting one another with a holy kiss. You know. Then there's the agape. That's the self-sacrificial love that God demonstrated in sending Jesus to die for our sins. Other-centeredness to the nth degree. You sacrifice yourself to do what's in another's best interest, even if it's uncomfortable for the both of you. It's a tough kind of love. It's Jesus sacrificing himself for our highest good. Only then do you get two blessings. It will make it that you will not be rendered barren or unfruitful. So you'd be fruitful, and you get a rich welcome into the heavenly kingdom. The fact that there's a rich welcome means there's a poor welcome. Right? Does that make sense? So there are different degrees of welcome. And there's also different degrees of fruitfulness. Fruitfulness, as we sung about, as most of you know from John 15, is you gotta abide in the vine. You need, and his words have to abide in you. And it involves pruning and, you know, cut out some stuff. In fact, you know, every New Year, you know, I'll read a couple articles, or I'll have Amanda read them to me. And this week, this year, a couple people were wisely saying that you really need to plan on what you're going to cut out in order to plan on what you're going to do. This, we've kind of filled our life with everything. You know, we're up to the hill. We think, oh, it'd be great if I didn't have to sleep. Well, no, you just fill it up more and more and physically burn out. So, you know, God made it so we have limitations, and we need to figure out, you know, what he wants us to do, prioritize it so we do the most important stuff. So, I don't know if you've ever taken this seriously. Diligently add this stuff to your faith. It's not go to church so you find out, yeah, salvation's by, you know, faith, and okay, still is, great, see you next week. Add this stuff. And you know you got this if you are laying down your life, like Jesus did, for others. You know you got this stuff if you basically are have warm, rich relationships. You got this stuff if you can say, I am doing this because I know God wants me to do it and it pleases him. I'm going to do this stuff even if I don't see the results because I know it's the right thing to do. I'm going to do what I don't feel like doing. I know what I'm doing, and I'm applying what I need, right? Yeah, just do a little checkup on, you know, how diligently have you gotten these characteristics in your faith. It doesn't say dabble at these things. It says diligently add them, get them. Let them be part of your life, because it'll make you fruitful in this life, and you get a rich welcome in the future. Lots of appeals to the future whenever we have commands. Paul's life. All right, I'm going to meddle with your life just a little bit. Unless I just already did that. According to the grace of God, I, as a wise master builder, have laid a foundation, which is Jesus Christ, the context. And others building on it. But let each one, that's you and me peoples, take heed, be on guard, look out about how you build on the foundation of Jesus. When you see people misbehaving in the scripture, the corrective is never, oh, you're having this problem because you never trusted Jesus died for your sins. No, it tells you this corrective. You need to put off the old, be renewed in your mind, and then put on the new. It's always the corrective. Almost always. It's like, you know, 90% of the time you'll see that. So be on guard. Take heed. How you build. What are you building on? What are you doing with the faith? What are you doing with your relationship with God? How are you enriching it? Sharing it? Building it? Making it strong? If you do what's easy, you're doing the wrong thing. Because gold, silver, and precious stones endure. Wood, hay, and stubble burned up. If they're all going to be tested by fire, and if the work that you have built endures, you'll receive a reward. But if you've done wood, hay, and stubble that gets burned up, you will still be saved. But look at this last words there. You will suffer loss. Loss, and it's going to hurt. That's what suffer means. So, you want to get a reward, or you want to suffer loss? And if you don't know this passage, you know, make the one you're going to learn the rest of January. Wood, hay, and stubble, what's the characteristic of them? It's easy. Just laying on there. You know, just take, it's a thatched roof. It's, you know, a teepee built of sticks, insulated with a bale of hay. It's not too hard. Where do you find gold, silver, and precious stones? In isolated mountains that you have to dig through rock, and it's really hard to get. So is your Christian life a gathering of wood, hay, and stubble? Or is it a mining of gold, silver, and precious stones? If you're not putting effort into your Christian life, as in diligently adding stuff to your faith, building on this foundation, then I think you're going to be really disappointed come future judgment time. So be smart, be wise, and build what's going to endure. You build on the rock, not in sand. So you're not going to, you're going to build on Jesus, not on something that's not Jesus. And you're going to build it with stuff that's going to endure. But it's going to take effort. It's going to sweat. Colossians 2:7, this interesting verse. The Navigators had a series that they used to do where they tried to take what they did with college campuses and move it into the community. It was called the 2:7 series. And in their initial meeting of this, they would have people actually memorize this verse with, you know, rooted and built up, and, you know, they do the hand motions. It was kind of fun to realize, yeah, you can, you too can memorize a verse. But they never really tell people what it means. So, I got a little Greek for you here. Rooted is in the perfect tense. Perfect is something that happened in the past with continuing results in the present. For instance, you were born, you know, so many decades ago. All right, born would be in the perfect tense. The result of you being born is still ongoing. If you're listening to my voice, it means you're alive. So we're rooted in Him. We have been rooted in Him is probably a better translation, because anybody who got this was a believer. Memo to self, all the gospels and epistles were written to believers. So they've got this relationship. Their roots are in Christ. They're drawing sap from Him, according to John 15. And then built up, steadfast, and abounding are all present participles that modify this rooted. What follows? You need to, same word that we have in our passage, building yourself up in your most holy faith. It's in our relationship with Him, we need to build it. What's the key way a relationship gets built? Reciprocity and time. Without reciprocity, you don't have a relationship. God does stuff for us and we do zippo. God speaks to us and we say zippo. We pour out our complaints to God and he doesn't respond because we're not listening. So reciprocity, time. And then being steadfast in the faith as you were taught. So you look at the New Testament epistles and you say, well, what are they trying to teach believers? They're not trying to teach them that they die for their sins. They're just teaching them what they're supposed to do. And it's put off, be renewed, put on. It's like, you know, the Cliff Notes guide to the epistles. So being steadfast in the faith, that means faith has to be based on what God has revealed. We're going to study this afternoon on Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If it's not based on what God has revealed, it ain't biblical faith. Make sense? So how do we know that God will forgive us our sins if we believe that Jesus was the provision for them? Because that's what he revealed. And that's what we believe. And that's what gets our sins paid for. And we don't go into the lake of fire. Now, they're already rooted in that truth. They need to have this building, adding this stuff to their faith, developing this character. Little sidebar here. Character is developed only by doing what you don't want to do. Who knew? Did a study on character. It's in there. I did the basic virtues of Catholicism as well as the Greeks. Early church. And yeah, it's only. Right. Yes. So if you listen to the other sermons, it's your values have got to change. And when your values change, it's like, okay, I'm going to go to the gym because it's New Year's. Yeah, it's my regular practice. Every January, I go to the gym. And one and done. I have heard that if you really, you know, persist in going to the gym, you actually start getting this endorphin rush, and then you kind of like it. I've heard this. I've read about it. There are studies on it. One of these days, I'll experience it. But character is basically built by doing what you don't naturally want to do. That's why we kind of elevate these things as, you know, things that are noble, noble virtues. And it really comes about simply from deciding to do what you don't want to do. You know, the person who puts the extra effort into studying or the extra sales call for the ones who succeed. Or the extra lifts, you know, you do the extra bit, which your flesh is going to say, no, stop, we've done enough. And sometimes it's wise to stop. Okay, but you're steadfast in the faith. Some of the translations are build up. Strengthen is another good one. Strengthen, build up, second one, strengthen. So steadfast. Strengthened in the faith. And the way that kind of happens is as you take the step and you see God respond, he responds so graciously, then you take another step. And you'll hear testimonies in our praise time and in edifications that, you know, we actually had it today. Put God first, gave him my best, and then trusted him for the consequences. And the rest of the day actually went well, as opposed to fretting over it. That's what the New Testament believers are taught. So one of the things I always ask myself when I'm reading an epistle is, what are they trying to teach these people and why? Read things in your context. And then you get an interesting third item here, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Modern translations have gotten rid of the in it, just abound with thanksgiving. No, you're supposed to abound in the faith. And we have a couple of verses that actually say in Thessalonians and Corinthians, that their faith abounded. It's not just a belief that Jesus died for your sins, but they had belief that God would fulfill his promises as they took steps of obedience. Paul wrote Romans to bring about the obedience that is based in faith. Obedience of faith, they're bookends to the book. He writes to believers to bring about the obedience of faith in chapter 1 and in chapter 16. And what is he talking about in between? How to have the obedience that springs from your faith. The people who are already just, which is you and me, need to continue to live by faith. It's not the unjust who live by faith. It's we who are just. Habakkuk was just. It's the original context. He's writing to people who have faith and says, you guys, when it looks like things are not turning out well, need to continue believing that God is who he said he is and will do what he said he'll do. And that's what they were taught. So you abound in faith, you can go to the point where you will look for things to trust God for. And you will be thankful that you have that as a purpose in your life, thankful for what he provides, thankful for how he answers, even when it didn't go according to what you wanted. And that's why it's important to be praying in the Spirit, which comes later. But you have a couple of verses of, you know, the Thessalonians had just abounding faith that people heard about it. And I was surprised the Corinthians even abounded in that. So, you know, it was the 2 Corinthians, so things were going a little better there. Oh, my favorite verses right here. I love chapter 20 of Acts. This is Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. And he, his last word says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God." I'm going. God be with you. "And to the word of his grace." There's a sermon on truthbase.net that talks about the different aspects of grace. And it's called the coin of the realm of heaven. It's currency. It's money. It's power in the spiritual realm. Yeah, there's like grace in the past. God, our sins forgiven. That's the unmerited favor. Then there's grace that strengthens you for the task. Paul said, you know, three times I asked the Lord to deliver me from this affliction. And he responded, 2 Corinthians 12, I think, "My grace is sufficient. My power is made manifest in weakness." And Paul says, okay, "I will glory in my infirmity that the power of God might rest upon me." Grace is power. It strengthens you to do stuff that you normally wouldn't be able to do. And then there's the 1 Peter 1 kind of grace. Fix your hope fully on the grace that's to be brought to you. You get praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed. 1 Peter 1 is a great chapter. You get grace in the future. So this word about his grace, the power that he makes available to you and that he's going to bless you with in the future, which is you get more grace, is the ability, has the ability to build you up and give you an inheritance. That inheritance is not for everyone, it's among all those who are sanctified. Colossians 3 equates inheritance with reward. So we focus on a relationship with God and what he has told us, and that gives us strength and a blessing in the future. Let's not talk about that. In order to make this work, you got to do something. 2 Peter 1 talks about laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, a bunch of other stuff. Get rid of it. So that's the put off. Then the put on, or the being renewed part, as newborn babes desire the pure, unadulterated, uncontaminated milk of the word, that you may grow by the word. I remember hearing one of my prophets say, desire is determinative in the spiritual realm. Desire. You want to lust after something? Lust after the word. And not, you know, some pre-chewed, pre-digested stuff. Learn how to study the word so it strengthens you. And then that's why you grow. Well, most people have this, you know, get this stuff that just does not result in growth. I call it the worm theology. You're a worm, you can't do anything. So it's all of God. Praise God. Now let's go out and be worms. No, it's not. Where's the strength? Where's the armor? Where's the battle? Oh, the battle belongs to the Lord. Let him fight it. We sung it, so it must be right. Okay, one last word. I think it's the last verse on this one. So I'm talking about building yourself up in the faith Because the scriptures talk about it. They say you're supposed to do this, you're supposed to add this stuff to your faith. How do you know that you're actually doing this? Well, Hebrews is actually a pretty good page. The author says, by this time you ought to be teachers. So let's lay aside the stuff, and most of the stuff is considered all the heavy stuff of Christianity, like, you know, judgment to come and all that other stuff. You ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you the ABCs all over again. You ought to be teachers. You should be making disciples, passing on, teaching people to obey is the major point of the Great Commission. Baptizing them, evangelism. But the biggie is edification, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. Because we're going to go about love in a minute, and Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. What's so hard about that? Oh, the obedience part. Oh, yeah, I know, but yeah. Someone who only lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Okay, we studied righteousness. It's doing what's right in God's sight. They don't have any skill in the word about doing what's right in God's sight. They're a babe, helpless babe. Solid meat is for the mature, those who by reason of use and application have trained themselves to discern good and evil. That's the verse that I left out. Kind of. I mean, not word for word. A babe in Christ is someone who has not trained themselves to discern good and evil. And the way you train yourself to do that is by applying it. Discernment is totally lacking. Yeah, people can't put things together and understand them. Something as simple as good and evil. It's like, we're not talking about good versus best. We're just talking about good and evil. So you're supposed to train yourself to discern good and evil. Proverbs is a great starting point. This is good, this is bad. Now, what about that concept do you not understand? There's good and there's bad. So Gary Larson has resurfaced. I don't know if you're familiar with The Far Side. He draws horrible things, but they're absolutely hysterical. And he's like Dilbert, Scott Adams. He's been, you know, on vacation for a couple of decades. Now he's back. And one of the old ones is one I still remember chuckling when I first saw it. Two polar bears over an igloo. One has the igloo, and he's lifted up the igloo, and you see two Eskimos running off. And the other bear is sitting next to him. He starts watching them go. And the polar bear that's holding the igloo up said, I lift and you snatch. What about that concept is too difficult for you, Carl? So Proverbs, good and evil. It's not that difficult, right? You do the good, you don't do the bad. It's like no mysteries, no magic mirrors, no smoke. It's like, just do it. Oh, that's Nike. All right. This message brought to you by. Okay, any questions on building yourself up?
I did want to ask, just going back to 2 Peter 1, just about the qualities, since there is a cumulative effect, right? So applicationally, because someone's looking at this list, it's hard to focus on all of them at once, right? It's also hard to go, okay, this year I'm going to focus on a red day, so, you know, I'll get the brotherly affection.
Better late than never.
but how important do you think to master? I know it's a big deal, but is there, if people are looking at goals and things to work on, you know, and I'm sure you could ask that, okay, which one of these might you want me to tackle? And there might be one out of the rest of the places you need to make sure you go backwards and make sure that I have this other first. Like, is the order actually super?
Supernaturally given, yeah, it's definitely Holy Spirit guides him. The order is not absolutely essential because we have other commands. If you didn't have, you know, the letter of 2 Peter, you know, you wouldn't have a sequential list, but you would have a bunch of commands. So when we get to praying in the Holy Spirit, which I think is coming on next, yeah, here it is, asking God to guide you in what you're supposed to do. But you should definitely, it's like, not doing that stuff is sin. So are we asking the question, so which sins should I continue to do while I focus on this other stuff? And when people actually do that, they always pick the thing that they really don't need to focus on. Yeah, they pick the wrong stuff all the time. So The Spirit will guide you if you're seeking His will. Praying in the Holy Spirit is basically, oh, look at that, it's right there. Humble, with godly humble, pray according to the Holy Spirit. Whatever that means, we hopefully will do that in the next 10 minutes. To draw upon His grace and power, so we want to tap into the supernatural power source. To both, we want to do more than one thing. Pray. He actually will guide us in what to pray. Discern and do His will. Oh, there's a second one. Okay, there's no comma there, so I've got two things. I'm still grammatically correct. So if we're asking, okay, God, what do you want? God has a way of, like, a sermon, the Bible. I do a number of kind of devotional things or just skim through them just to make sure I don't stay in one passage of Scripture. God has a way of bringing this stuff up. You can ask yourself, or, someone who knows you, which of the things would be most beneficial for me to do? Which of these things is... It's not an exclusive list. There's a whole bunch of other stuff in Scripture and a whole bunch of other Christ-like characteristics. But which of the ones is doing me the most damage? Unapplied truth, to know what's right and not do it, Romans 14, is sin. So that's kind of what arete is. Being out of control, not being able to harness the energy that God has given you, your emotions, to do the right thing. Emotion, it moves you to motion. Being able to channel that so you're not sliding on the ice or the destruction. That's kind of an important thing to do. And you can do that sequentially because you're not going to have like every minute of every day just on the one item. God will bring stuff up. Ben Franklin, premier pagan, used to keep a little notebook. And at the end of every day, in the beginning, during the day, whenever he would do something, he said, I shouldn't have done that. He would make a little mark with his pencil in his notebook. And at the end of the day, he would review those marks. And I think he would actually reprogram his robot. Like, how would I have done that differently? Golf players program their robot. They miss a putt, they don't break their putter over their knee because they get kicked out of the tournament. But they will go and re-putt it, put in their mind the correct thing. So what we should be doing is think about the sticky points. What are the things that, and it's God. What's the point? Psalm 139. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of life everlasting. The wicked in, particularly in Psalms, are those who, according to Psalm 50, take the law of God on their lips but cast its requirements behind their back. So, thinking about whenever you have this little, oh, I should have done that. Think about it, replay it, and realize, okay, I want to put that off, I want to do this instead, and then you start growing. Yes? Is it accurate to say, if you're not a baby Christian, and you say you don't know what God's will is it because you don't want to do His will? After we finish the second point, I can say yes. Because some people just don't know about how to go about how to discern God's will. They don't want to know it. We just said, if anyone is willing to do my will, he'll know about the teaching. He'll know the stuff if you're willing to do it. So, like, God, what do you want your servant to do? Here I am. Daily sacrifice. What do you want? Oh, no answer. Good. I guess I can look however I want to that. No. It's like, abiding in the vine means your strength comes from Him. And, we're not... This is not something that I'm claiming I have 24/7, but we should have more of our decisions and actions are governed by godly objectives than not. And that's why I put toil together to have everything in your life flow from your purpose of glorifying God to the objectives that you have in different areas and the plans that you have. You wanted to make it, so those all contribute. So when you go to work, you're doing it for the glory of God, not for the glory of men. You can see how this ties in with a bigger purpose for why God has you on earth. He doesn't have you on earth just to, increase your bank account. So, I got 4 minutes left. Well, this might be a 3 or 4 part sermon. I want to just get you started on this kind of point. The godly, people who know and do what God wants humbly, the essence of humility is not, oh, I'm such a terrible sinner. Actually, I'm a pretty good sinner. I sin a lot. No, it's The humble is the one who says, not my will, but thine be done. That's Jesus in the garden. That's ultimate humility. It's not my will, but thine be done. This is going to be the contrast between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh is my will. The spirit is God's spirit. And the two don't go together. And that's a major point here, what it means to pray in the spirit, because the spirit and the flesh are at odds with each other. So we want to discern and do his will, not our will. That's the flesh. It's the temporal desires. It's living for this world. And the piece that you don't hear too often about praying is even having the spirit guide what you pray for. Most of our prayers are in the flesh. So Jude said one of the things to do to keep yourself in the love of God is praying in the Holy Spirit. So I'll reference last week's sermon. Hey, read that one first if you're catching this online or listen to it. The Spirit of God, this is one of the mantras that we have at PAC, uses the Word of God to produce in us the mind of Christ. Now, it's a Trinitarian statement. The Spirit of God, who is also the Spirit of Truth, uses the Word of God, who also is Jesus, to produce in us the mind of Christ. We think like Christ wants, and we wind up doing the will of God. You need to contrast praying in the flesh versus being filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit and His Word. So Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me, means you draw your strength and motivation and purpose and desires and ambitions from Jesus, and Jesus' words abide in you, which means they're flowing through your mind, they're flowing through your ambitions, they're flowing through your desires. You can ask whatever you want, it'll be done for you. Whoa, what a great promise. But we ask according to what we want, we don't ask not what God wants. There used to be an old invitation hymn called, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. I am the potter. You're the potter, I am the clay. Ephesians 5:18 is a great verse. Do not be drunk with wine. We all know you should use tequila. It really works when tequila to tequila, three tequila, four. Wine kind of distorts your reality. It distorts your perception, you know, the excessive amounts. And it controls what you do. Instead of being controlled by the alcoholic beverage or other substance, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit is not some magical, mystical thing. Basically, it's the Spirit controlling you. It's a theme throughout Ephesians chapter 2. It's like the purpose of the church is that be filled and controlled by God. And the illustration I'm using is if you've used in the past. If you got one of those great coupons that says, you know, buy one Whopper, Burger King, big sandwich, get 10 free, and you ate all those Whoppers, you would be full of Whoppers, and those Whoppers would control what you were doing. You wouldn't go for, oh, I'm going to go for a run now. Unless it's to the bathroom. So you want to be controlled by the Spirit, where the Spirit controls what you do. Okay? So this is stuff we looked at last week. You heard, you believed, you were sealed. And then he prays to these believers who heard, believed, and were sealed that God would give them additional spiritual insight by means of the knowledge of him so they know three things: hope of his calling, the glory of the inheritance, the saints, and here's the thing that's missing, the greatness of the power that is available towards us who believe. So I talked about this last week. He actually structures this book talking about the power that's available to us in chapter 2, then he moves to the inheritance in chapter 2 and all of 3, and then in chapter 4 to the end of 6, he talks about the power that is available to us. Most people don't know what the hope of their calling is. I hope I get my sins forgiven. That's not what we hope for. Hope is a hope of reward. Differs from faith. You're called to this reward. It's not getting called. You're not called to get your sins forgiven. They're clueless about what the glory is of his inheritance that's among the holy ones. And I don't even think they understand what power is. So I talked about this last week. And I'm going to come back and pick these up. I talked about it last week. I was going to do more this week, and I will. But here is a piece that I think you want to hear. Romans 8. For glorified believers who are not living according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, for them, the Holy Spirit helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We all want to experience God's good, acceptable, and perfect will, but we don't know what the will is. Well, the Holy Spirit can guide us in the Father's will. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you become holy. There's other passages on the will of God. So, here's a little thought for you. Being guided by the Holy Spirit in our daily lives enables us to be guided by him in prayer. Prayer is not just us blabbing to God, but it's him talking to us. So it needs to be time for us to listen. And it's not listening for whatever random thoughts would come in and say, oh, that must be from God because I'm listening for God and now I have this desire to go rob a bank so I can give money to the church. No, not totally wrong. The Spirit of Truth who wrote the scriptures is this one that guides us, and he will guide us through the scriptures. And it's through the scriptures that we know what God wants us to do so we can live in faith in what God has revealed. These things all go together. So prayer aligns our will with his. It's something I'll talk about next week. And I should be able to knock out the other next year. You all know about, you know, loving God as being loyal to him. Let me keep my commandments. And you might know, to some extent, we eagerly expect the Lord to bless and reward believers and godly believers in the age to come according to his hesed. Not his mercy that forgives you, but we want this hesed to be multiplied. So that's all. How many attractions? Any questions from a little bit about praying in the Spirit or getting building yourself up? So if you know these things, bless for you if you do them. It's the Bible somewhere. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have a plan for creating this world, creating us. You've got good works that you plan for us to do from eternity past. We thank you that you have made and provided everything we need to do your will. You have forgiven us our sins, brought us into relationship with yourself. You've put your Spirit within our hearts to cause us to will and do your good pleasure. You've given us power to say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness. You've given us the values that we should embrace, and you've motivated us to do that. You've given us promises of the blessings to motivate us. May we basically believe all that you have revealed and follow it as your Spirit applies it to our life. We ask this for our benefit, the benefit of those around us, and your benefit and glory. In Christ's name, amen.